Brothers and sisters, let's continue on through the Gospel of Luke by returning to Luke chapter 12 this morning. So if you're not already there, find your way to chapter 12 as we will once again look at verses 22 through 34. That will be our passage. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. Beginning in verse 22, the Lord says this to us. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? O men of little faith, do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to charity. Make yourself purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we come before you in the name of your Son. And Lord, we're reminded here, even in this passage, that what a blessing and privilege it is to be able to call you Father. That means by the blood of your Son, we've been put into Christ and adopted as your children, and as your children of the perfect Father, we know you care for us. So I pray, Lord, that you would teach us this morning from your word just how great your love for your children is. And Lord, therefore, direct us in the path that we ought to be walking instead of being anxious over things we should not be. Father, I pray that you would take your word here. It's powerful because it's your word. Because it's the perfect word that's everlasting, it's never changing, will always endure, sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, it's able to divide between soul and spirit. It's able to lay us bare. It's able to show us what's true. It's able to open our ears and our eyes to be able to see and hear what you want us to hear. I pray you would do that this morning. That each one of our hearts you would open to be able to hear you speak, to be able to hear you direct, instruct, rebuke, call. Whatever way you're speaking and desiring in us, your disciples, Lord, if we claim the name of Jesus, we're your disciples. This word's directly to us. May you help us to hear and receive by faith what you say. These eternal truths, Lord, you're pointing us away from this earth and to heaven where life is. May you continue to sanctify, set us apart from this world and the things of this world, the desires of this world, and continue to set our hearts and minds on you. Set our life's course on you, that we might lay up real treasure which has clearly been explained by you to be in heaven. So, oh Father, work out this word in our lives this morning and cause it to be received by faith so that we may live for your glory and we bear your image and again, you receive the glory that you are so worthy of. And as always, Father, I pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, speak to those also, Lord, who do not know you. May you come in loving kindness and show Christ for the first time and bring and quicken. Bring life out of death. Bring light into the darkness. Raise up children of faith in Christ, as only you can do in your word, Father. It is true. Salvation's of you and you alone. We confess this. So this is why we come in prayer, calling on the only one who can make dry bones live. May you do that even today, Father, for the glory of your name, for the glory of your Son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, today, you know, if you were here last week, we return to this passage that we began last week. And it's a passage in which Jesus, as he's continuing in this long time of instruction, preaching and teaching to his disciples, that he very specifically here calls to his disciples then, and therefore to us as disciples today, right, disciples of all time, that we should not worry, that we should not be anxious, especially about such things as food and clothing, the things of this world. But he didn't stop there. He proceeded to tell us why, right? Gave us all these reasons as to why we should not worry, why we should not be anxious. And as I said last week, this ought to be proved to be a beneficial passage to us. Well, first of all, it should prove to be beneficial to us because men just generally always have been prone to worry since the fall. That's why you see God and Christ tell us not to worry over and over and over and over in the Scriptures. But then not to beyond that, just coming into our own time and our own society and world, we are a society that perhaps is more anxious than any society before us. It's a problem. And we know it's a problem. It's just growing exponentially. And nothing that man seems to try to do to address it, it doesn't get to the root, does it? It doesn't cure, it just gets worse. But Christ here has words that will benefit us greatly, I believe, if we can receive them, these words of truth that get to the heart of the matter. As I said last week, as you look through this, I believe Jesus gives us at least six reasons, six truths, that if we can see them, that will help us overcome the temptation to be anxious and worry when we should not. And last week, we only looked at the first three, didn't we? We looked at that I think the overarching truth here, which tells us that we shouldn't worry about such things as food and clothing and things of this world, because that's not what life's about, right? That's not the essence of life. That's not where life is found, as we talked about last week. Life is eternal, and it's in the heavenlies, and it's beyond, it's transcendent beyond this. And therefore, we shouldn't be anxious over things that don't bring life, even though we're tempted to think they do. Secondly, we looked at that truth that we all ought not be anxious and worried because we ought to be able to see, just generally speaking, looking at creation, how God has always and will continue to take care of His creatures, even the least of these, like birds and such. And if He does that, then surely we can trust Him to take care of us as well. And then lastly, we looked at it's often overlooked, but it's so true. We shouldn't worry because it's useless. It accomplishes absolutely nothing. And why would we? I mean, we know that in the... But don't we check that off intellectually? We know that. What does my worry accomplish? We have nothing. But yet we're prone to it. So why would we want to give so much energy and of mind and heart to something that brings nothing beneficial? It'll bring bad health, but it won't bring anything beneficial. So we should not worry because it accomplishes nothing. So I think, so many good reasons why we should not give ourselves to worry and anxiety, as Jesus tells us not to here, right? Again, this is his call, his command, that we should. But that brings us to where we left off and leaves us for the task today of looking at these last three that I believe you can see here in the passage. Three more reasons as to why we should not worry, why we should not give in to anxiety or anxiousness as Jesus calls us to here. So if you will, let's just go ahead and get started and look at the first one today, the fourth one overall. The reason why we should not worry or be anxious is that worry is lack of faith. Worry is lack of faith. The text will simply be the end of verse 28, where it says, O men of little faith. But since we're jumping into the text that we've already been halfway through, I think it would be good and right and necessary just very briefly remind us of the context of the end of that verse. That is the essence of this point, the first point of the sermon, that worry, anxiety is lack of faith. But what's the context of it? Why did Jesus say it? Well, again, it goes back to that point he was making as he was talking about. If we look at creation and we see how God works, we can see that God has always been so faithful to provide for his creatures, even the least of these. Remember, he talked about the birds. Even the birds, they don't work. They don't work for food. They just come along and pick food, right? They take our food if we plant it, right? They don't work for food and they don't store it up. But yet God every day takes care of them. Those creatures are of so much less value than we are. And then he talks about the grass. I mean, if anything's less value than the birds, it's the grass. It's here today and gone tomorrow. They throw it in the furnace. They use it for fuel. They burn it for fuel. And yet God clothes it with such beauty. And he says, you should see that if you just consider it and see how faithful God is every day. He's done it for since the beginning of creation, and he's always done it, and he'll always continue to do it. So we should see it and go, why can't I trust God to do the same for me, his child? And therefore, as he exclaims, when we don't trust him, right, it's lack of faith when we become anxious in the midst of this. When we have worry, it is because we are lacking faith, trust in God to provide what we need at that time. Jesus here, not me. Jesus here clearly says that the issue, the root cause in the heart, when we are going into anxiety and worry, is a lack of faith in God. That's why he says, O men of little faith. To this exact point, I want to quote Calvin. He says this. He says, in this respect, Christ justly accuses us of deficiency or weakness of faith. For the more powerfully we are affected, according to our own groveling views, by anxiety about the present life, the more we do show our unbelief if everything does not happen to our wish. Many persons, accordingly, who in great prosperity appear to possess faith, or at least to have a tolerable share of it, tremble when any danger of poverty presents itself. Boy, that last part is true. And can we not deceive ourselves in times of well-being and times of prosperity, right? We are people of faith. We trust God, right? But we really have no idea how much faith we have until what? Until the trouble comes. That's why God brings it to test to show us. Oh, ye of little faith, right? This is why these times come, right? To really get at the heart of what we really believe and trust in. And so Jesus is pointing out, when we give, as Calvin says, it's so brilliant. He said, the more we give ourselves into it, the more we're showing our unbelief, our lack of trust in God. What greater reason do people of faith have to not worry then than that it is lack of faith when we do? And I believe that it's a show of a lack of faith in many ways. Could be in many different aspects. Because to get to the heart, the root of the issue, it's a lack of faith. But how? What way? It could be many ways. It could be people can be have different lacks or wanting in faith. For example, we could be tempted to give in to worry and anxiety in those times because we really don't trust that God has the ability to know that we have our needs are, or that we don't believe He has the ability to provide for our needs and our circumstances, right? And that just comes from a lack of knowledge, or rather probably more just a lack of actually trusting that God truly does have this nature of all-knowing and all-power, so that He not only knows what our needs are all of the time, but that there is no circumstance, right? No matter how dire it looks like to us, that He cannot get to us and provide what we need. I talked about this last week. He showed us this. He's a clear example in the Bible that we ought to see there is nowhere that we can be that God cannot get to us and give us what we need. And that was in the wilderness with the Israelites. His people were in the wilderness. There's no food in the wilderness. There is no water in the wilderness. And I would have thought the same thing. We're going to die out here. There is no provision that we're going to die. And what did God do? He literally dropped food out of heaven. He literally brought rock or water from a rock and made their clothes last for 40 years. To show what? There is nowhere that we little creatures can be in all of God's creation that God doesn't know what we need and God can't provide it. He'll drop it from heaven if He has to, right? So we need to know and trust that God is able, right? If we trust that, God is able, fully aware of all of our needs and is completely able to give us whatever we need no matter where we are, no matter what our circumstance. If we believe that and trust that, we wouldn't give in to worry and anxiety if we're really trusting that. That's one way. Another, this is probably more common, another way in which we are tempted, I think, to doubt, to have unbelief in God's care or God's provision for us, provision, is we doubt that He cares enough to give us what we need. This is just a lack of knowledge and probably more just trust in the character of God, that God is a God who loves us and cares for us. He not only knows what our needs are, He has that ability to see, but when He knows, He takes notice. And He cares if we have what we need or we don't. And He will, out of that care and compassion, supply what we need, right? We are tempted, I believe, at times to doubt God's care for us, like the disciples did on the boat. When certain circumstances come along and it looks like the what-ifs pile up, God, do you care? It's what the disciples said when they woke Christ. Do you not care that we're dying here? We are tempted to doubt that God actually sees. God's all-knowing, we know that, but does He even care? Oh, He cares greatly. Out of that care, out of that love as our Father, He will always provide exactly what we need. It may not look like what we think we need, but He will provide exactly what we need. And I've pointed this out lately a lot, and I've pointed out all throughout preaching and as a minister. But if we ever begin to doubt that, we only need to look to the cross. We only need to look to the gospel. Because this is the greatest demonstration of God's love toward us. And God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the gospel, you see God's love toward us who sinners, right? We didn't bring anything to the table but our sin, but God, out of His gracious choice, put His love and set it upon us and saved us and provided what? What we needed. What did we need? Our greatest need, man's greatest need, your greatest need, my greatest need is always forgiveness of sins and being reconciled to God. And look at what that cost the Father to do that. And yet he did it. And so if God did that and we look to the cross and we believe that and say, oh yeah, you sent your son and he died in my place and he took the wrath for my sins and provided forgiveness. Oh God, how great you are. Then how can we doubt that he would provide anything else that we would need in this earthly life? That just, they're just piddly little things in comparison. As he says in Romans 8:32, as he who gave us his own son, how will he not give us all things? God cares. And so when we're tempted to worry and be anxious, let us make sure that we're not falling into that temptation to doubt God's love and care for us, no matter what the circumstance. Now, there's one more area I want to point out that we may be tempted to not have the right faith and trust in. And it's the one I believe that this passage has been hitting all over, and therefore I've been hitting all over, going back into the passage before this one. And that's this belief that life consists and is found in God and not in these provisions and things of this world. We are tempted to believe, right? Remember, go all the way back. We're tempted to believe that life's in these things. Life's in food, life's in water, life's in the possessions, the wealth of this world. And when we're tempted to believe that, right, then when we don't obtain that, or there's a possibility that I might not obtain it, that will cause us to go off into worry and anxiety. What we must trust about God is that He Himself and He alone is our provision. That's what I'm trying to get at. Faith and trust in God in these things is trusting that He Himself is our provision. He's our well-being. He's life. If I really believe that and trust that, right, it doesn't matter what earthly circumstance comes upon me. Let's say the day comes that I don't have enough food and water to continue to exist on this earth. It's okay. Why? Because God is my provision. Not earthly food and water and possessions and clothing and wealth, anything of this world. That's not my well-being. God is. If I believe that, listen, if I really believe that, guess what? All the what ifs turn into even ifs. Isn't it the what ifs that tempt us to go into worry and anxiety? What if this? What if this? And what we're what ifing is, if this happens, that'll be the end of me. If this happens, that'll be my ruination. If God is my well-being and that's secure and nothing can change that, if that's true, even if, it's okay. God has me. So, beloved, I think one of the great root causes getting in our hearts when we are tempted to worry and anxiety is that we are failing to really trust and believe that God alone is my well-being. If we can believe and get a hold of that, we can battle well. You're not going to be free from the temptation to worry. I don't know. I don't know anybody that is. You tell me. But when that temptation comes, these are the truth. If God is your God, if Jesus is your Savior, if you have an inheritance laid up for you in heaven, and you really believe that, these are your tools to come and do battle, and to drive out the temptation to worry and anxiety. To believe, even if, not what if, even if, I'm okay. God has me, because that's where life is. It's with God. And it depends on Him and not on me. And He's promised. And God's promises are sure. Isn't this what Scripture tells us over and over? That's where life is. That's what our faith needs to be in. So may we battle well the battle of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, beloved. Do not fear. Trust God as your provision. That's one. That brings us to the next reason I think we see here that we should not give in to worry and anxiety that Jesus calls to, and that's this. Worrying and being anxious is what the lost do. Worrying and being anxious is what the lost do. Look at verses 29 and 30. That'll be our verses for this point. notice in verse 29, Jesus is basically telling us again not to worry. But he tells us in a different way. He says what? He says, don't seek after for what you shall eat. Don't seek after what for clothing and things of that nature, right? And here's what's implied. I'm going to fill in the blank. Don't seek after those things, and then in your seeking, worry over those things. Right? Therefore, don't worry. Why does he phrase it this way, don't seek? What are we doing when we're seeking? Seeking implies we're pursuing something. Seeking implies we're going after something. And what Jesus is telling us is don't let food, water, the clothing, the things of this earth be what you go after. Don't let these things be what you pursue in life. And then in so doing, right, with that, because when we are pursuing those things, when the prospect comes before our mind and heart that we might not obtain what we're pursuing, then we are tempted to anxiety and worry. And why is that? Goes right back to what I was just saying. Why does that tempt us into worry and anxiety? Because that's where life is. That's why I'm pursuing it. This is how man is made. His heart is made to desire and pursue what he believes, where he believes hope and life are. Period. That's the way man is made. And that's what his heart will do. If our heart believes that life and well-being lies in clothing and food and things of this world, the things of this earth, the wealth, the riches, the things we've been talking about, if the heart believes that, that's what it's going to seek. And then when as it seeks, it's going to be prone to worry, right? And so Jesus is saying, let not those things be what you seek. Do not seek those things. And then he tells us another reason why we shouldn't seek after those things, desire those. It's not just, but he says, for all these things the nations in the world of the world eagerly seek. You know, the nations of the world are the Gentiles. Maybe your version even says that. When he talks about the nations of the world, he talks about the Gentiles. He's talking about the lost. Those who don't have God as their father, as the Jews did at this time, right? He says, don't be pursuing and going after those things and then giving yourself into worry over those things, because isn't that what the lost do? And not only do they do it, but they do it eagerly. That makes sense. Isn't this true? Isn't Jesus right, of course? Do not the lost eagerly seek after these things? And why is that? Well, because one, they're self-oriented, so they're only going to be seeking for self. But two, here's the biggest reason. That's all they got. All they have is the things of this world. And so that's what they hotly pursue. And that is all of their life, because they can't see into eternity. They can know the concepts. They can intellectually come to those ideas. But there is no eyes of faith. They're dead spiritually. They don't see those things at all. And so all there is are the things of this world, and therefore that's all they go after. And they pursue it. I mean, all you got to do is look and see is this is not true. The lost world just seeks after these things, and as they seek after them, you see the worry and anxiety just piling up. And so Jesus' call here, as I see this, is we, right, as those who have a Father in heaven, unlike them, He knows we need these things, therefore we should not eagerly seek these things like they do. We should not be like the lost. I think we ought to think about this more than we maybe do. And this is what Martin Lloyd-Jones always used to hammer. And here's a man that knew it. He experienced it. He knew what it meant to be anxious. He knew what it meant to be depressed. He knew what it meant. So he lived it. And he spoke with authority in it from his own experience. But he would say, these are the things that we as Christians ought not give ourselves to, because we are to be extraordinary people. We are to be completely different than the rest of the world. And I don't think we understand how unbecoming it is of us when we act and behave just like the lost world does. It's unbecoming because we become indistinguishable from the lost world. And it's unbecoming because we give an image of a God who either cannot take care of us or who cares not to take care of us. And this brings dishonor to God instead of honor when we do this. Instead, should we not seek to give an image of our God in heaven who has all things at His disposal and who cares greatly for us and live that way before the world? And so that we might honor Him by how we act and live. I think of Ezra. The Lord took my heart and mind there when I was meditating on this point. Ezra was getting ready to lead a group of exiles. Remember, all the exiles have been taken to captivity in Babylon, and now Babylon's gone, and the Persian Empire's there, and Artaxerxes is king. And he's getting ready to take exiles back to Jerusalem so they can rebuild there. And he says, as they were at the river and they were getting ready to go, he said they had to call to pray and fast that God would protect them because Ezra was too embarrassed to ask the king for troops to protect them. You know why? Because he told them about his God. And he said, our God rules the heavens. And He has favor on those who follow Him, and He comes against those who are His enemies. And he said, given that, I could not ask the king for troops, for protection. Right? Why? Because that gave an image that went exactly against the God he portrayed to know. And that's the same thing for us, beloved, is what I'm saying. When we give off that image, right, of a God who might not take care of us and who may not care to take care of us, we give an image that goes completely against the God that we proclaim. But I want to tell you, when we live opposite of that and we don't give in to worry and anxiety, even when circumstances go make look crazy, we appear as lights in the midst of a dark and perverse generation. It will be noticed. They will look and say, what makes them different? Right? And they may even ask, what makes you different? And then these are opportunities for you, right, to tell of the hope which is in you. And this is how we ought to be living. We ought to be living in a way that we are different from the rest of the world, and that we give this light of those who know a God who does take care of them and who loves them, right? And draws other people to ask, what makes you different? I think we should maybe do what Matthew Henry advised. He said, when we're tempted to give in and be overwhelmed and give in to anxiety, he said, we should just simply ask ourselves, am I a Christian or am I a heathen? And he says, if I answer I'm a Christian, then we should say, well, do I want to put myself in the same rank as the heathen and follow the same pursuits they do? Absolutely not. Right? If you're a child of God, you're highly blessed and highly favored. You have already all the blessings of heaven laid up for you in eternity. And you have a God who loves you more than you can imagine. And He will provide for you exactly what you need. Matter of fact, He already has. And He has you. And you can trust that. May we, when we're tempted, brothers and sisters, I don't hear me say that we'll never be tempted. We will, I am. But we have these great truths of who God really is. And if we really have faith in them, this is what we will use to battle. And we will walk forth, right? And put off the image of God that will bring Him glory, honor our Father in heaven. That's the call. We don't want to be like the lost. That brings me to the last one. Why we should not worry. Why we should not give in to anxiety. Because when we are in worry and anxiety, we are giving evidence of wrong priorities. We're giving evidence of wrong priorities. Look at the last few verses. You know, Jesus told us a while ago not to seek. What not to seek? Do you understand it? What I'm trying to point out here, Jesus said, don't seek these things and then end up worrying about them. Because listen, what you seek is what you're going to be tempted to worry about. Again, what I told you, because you believe in life's in those. He says, don't seek after those, but there is something we should seek after, right? What should we seek? The kingdom. As he says here in verse 31, but, here it is, but, the contrary, seek for his kingdom. This is what the believer should be seeking after. Remember what seeking was? Seeking is what you pursue. Seeking is what you're going after. That's what the heart's desiring. And the only way we're really going to seek and go after anything is if the heart really sees and believes that's where life and well-being is. And Jesus is saying, as a believer, we ought to be seeking after God. We ought to be seeking after Christ. We ought to be seeking after the things of his kingdom. Love and good works and holiness and seeing souls saved and the kingdom advance. These are the things that ought to be consuming, right, the minds and hearts of believers. This is where our priorities ought to be. This is Jesus saying, don't seek those things. You'll end up going off into worry and anxiety. Instead, seek what you need to be seeking, which is the kingdom of God. That's what's worthy to be sought after. And then he said, notice, he says, if you'll do that, these things that you're tempted to worry about, you'll notice they'll just be given to you. You won't even have to give your mind and heart to them at all. This is what God does. See, God, you have a Father in heaven who loves you greatly. And Jesus is saying, don't seek after these things as if you don't have a Father in heaven who doesn't love you and who won't take care of you. Seek after the things of the Father who has given you the kingdom. And why has he given you the kingdom? According to his good pleasure. It wasn't anything in us, but God, out of his grace and his gracious choice, has given us the kingdom. If he's given us the kingdom, why are we going after these piddly little earthly things? And why are we not pursuing the kingdom, the eternal kingdom? That's the call of Christ here. Don't worry after these things and be seeking these things. Seek God. Seek Christ. And if we are, then you see, we won't be afraid. Remember he says, don't be afraid, little flock. You know, I love how he calls us little flock because, you know, we are. In comparison to the world, the whole church, the people of God are a little flock. But that's not what, our size isn't what matters. It's how big our God is and the shepherd is. That's what matters. But don't be afraid. God is pleased to give you these things. Don't be afraid. Seek after the things above. Set your minds on things above, not on things below. Seek the kingdom. This is where our priorities ought to be. When our priorities are somewhere else, that's when we're off in the worry and anxiety over these other things that are of so much lesser value. Where there is no treasure. And that's Jesus' final point. Right? That's why he says here in verse 33, now this gets to meddling, doesn't it? What are you going to do with this? We got to do something with it as a believer. And this won't be the last time Jesus says it in this book as we'll go through. But Jesus gets to meddling. He says, here's what you ought to do. Go out and sell everything and give it to charity. That'll cure your anxiety for you, right? Why? Because if you'll do that out of the right heart and seek the treasure in heaven, you won't have these things to worry over and your priorities will be set straight from the beginning. I mean, that's his point. If you can't handle the things of this earth and you're only tempted to worry and be anxious over all these things, then get rid of them. They're hindering you. That's his point. They're hindering you from what? From seeking true treasure, true value. It's in heaven. It's not in these things in this earth. That's why he says, make you a purse that'll last. What's that? Making treasure in heaven. That's the purse that lasts. So, brother, he's meddling because he's saying, if these things are in your way, get rid of them all. Sell it all and give it to charity. And this is not a minor point. I bring your mind back to the rich young ruler. These things kept him from the kingdom, period. And that's why Jesus said, go sell all you got. One thing you lack. Why? Because it kept him from following Jesus, you understand? He could have made a decision. Right? He could have got baptized. But that wasn't where salvation was. Salvation's in Christ and following Christ. And these things kept him from following Jesus. And that's Jesus. If we could just see eternity and where real value and treasure is, it's Christ and the things of Christ and the things of heaven. And if the things of this earth get in the way, we got to get rid of it all. And if you could see into eternity, that's what you'd do. And if this man who built bigger barns could come back from the grave and tell you, that's what he'd tell you to do. When you wake up and see what really matters. The only things that matter is really eternity. These things are all going to burn. All these things are going to be gone. They're here today and gone tomorrow. Life is not in these things. Treasure is not in these things of this earth. It's in Christ and Christ alone. And that's what Jesus is saying. Seek these things. And your worry will go away, I guarantee you. And then he ends it. He ends it by giving us a principle that we ought to live by. He tells us, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is the gauge. He's given us the gauge to tell where our value is, where our priority is, and where our treasure is. Right? It's where your heart is. So if you don't know where your value, what are you seeking? If you don't really know, all you got to do is ask yourself and examine yourself, well, where's my heart? And where your heart is where your, what consumes you? What consumes your thoughts? What consumes your time? What orients your life? What are you focused on more than anything else? Where the heart is, remember I said this is the way man's made. The heart will desire and go after and pursue whatever it believes well-being and hope is in. And Jesus is just giving us that at the end, saying, where your treasure, that's where your heart is. That's what he's just told us. So if you want to know, check your heart. Where's your mind? Where's your heart? Where's your time? If somebody could look in on your life and examine it, know everything about it, God does, right? But if somebody else could do it, well, where would they say your treasure is? Beloved, I would just have to end by asking, where is your treasure? You know, I don't know. But God does, and you need to know. Where's your treasure? Where's your heart? What are you pursuing? Where's the things of value for you? Are they the things of this earth? Or are they the things of Christ, the things of eternity? Well, beloved, there is only one treasure, and that's Christ. It's the only thing that'll last. It'll never wear out. Thieves can't break in and steal it. Moths can't get in and destroy it. It's forever. And it's the greatest treasure that can ever be had, and it's free. To those who believe, to those who truly make it their treasure. Oh, beloved, may we pursue the only true treasure, which is Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to hear your words. Help us to receive what you say. Help us to have hearts and minds that are open to let you by your Spirit to come and examine and show every little compartment of our heart to show us what's true and what's not so that we could have true treasure, Lord. You know, the results of your words are always, if we can give ourselves to them, is that blessing and life and abundance. Oh, help us, Father, to be those who truly not only believe mentally with knowledge that treasure is really only with you, but that that's where our faith, that's where our heart is. That's what we're seeking. It sits you in the kingdom and all the things of the kingdom, Father. May you sanctify us in this way for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.